Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Anybody want to go to space? Who would love to go to space? Raise your hand if you want to ride one of those space shuttles up there. What an awesome view of the sun rising over the earth. And of course, that's a time lapse. That's not in real time. It would take much longer to see that, but that's a time lapse. And I love that video because it reminds us that we are all, every one of us in this room, everyone here, we are all bound by time. A sunrise reminds us that we are bound by time. Time is constant. Time always moves forward. Time dictates almost everything we do in our lives. Think about it. The time dictates whether we are eating or not. And often, the time dictates what we eat. The time dictates whether we are awake or what? Asleep. The time dictates whether we're working or we're having leisure time. Time provides structure for our day, our week, our month, and our year. The reason we are here right now, this morning, at this time, is because of time, right? In 3 hours, who's going to be here? Nobody. Because of time. Time structures everything we do. We are bound by time. Time even structures the lives of all of creation. Creatures on this earth are they live by time, even though they don't wear watches. They know when the seasons change. They know that in a couple of months, the leaves are going to turn a beautiful color and begin to fall. How do we know that? How do we know that's going to happen? Because of time. Time passes. We are bound by time, but not God. Think about this. God is not bound by time. He is independent of time. He stands outside of time, yet he chooses to operate in time. And God has always existed. There was never a time he did not exist, and he will continue to exist forever. God is eternal. That's the message today. God is eternal. Get ready for another mind-bending message because we can't fully comprehend this about God because we are so bound by time. We live by it. We can't imagine a God outside of time, not bound by time, but he is. So this is our sermon series this summer, God is. And even that statement, God is, speaks to his timelessness. He always is. God, today we're going to focus in on God is eternal. Everybody say, God is eternal. God is eternal. He is eternal. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're going to dig into this text a bit, and then we're going to talk about the implications of it. We're going to see in Psalm 90, we're not going to do the entire psalm, but we're going to see first 12 verses. We're going to see the greatness of God, the greatness of God. Psalm 90. As you turn to Psalm 90, you're going to see at the top, you're going to see in your Bible, I hope you'll see this, you'll see at the top above the first verse, what does it say? A prayer of, what does it say? Moses. Interesting. Did you know Moses wrote some of the Psalms? He wrote Psalm 90. The man of God, it says. That's the title above verse 1. So knowing this, that Moses was the human author of this text, did Moses know God? Yeah. He knew God very, very well. Moses was intimately acquainted with God, and he encountered God, the Lord, Yahweh, in the burning bush. Remember that story? And Moses went on Mount Sinai, and he received the law from God himself, and Moses knew the Lord God Almighty. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote the word, these words. We're going to see the greatness of God in Psalm 90. So the first 12 verses of Psalm 90, we're going to learn about God and about us. Let's first learn about God. God is eternal. God is eternal. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. So the Lord has been our refuge in every, what does it say? Every what? Every generation. Generations imply the passing of time. Okay, let me just do a quick survey in the room here this morning. Who has a parent, a mom or dad, still living? Raise your hand. We're going to keep our hands up, okay? Keep your hands up if you have a parent, a mom or dad, still living. What about a grandparent? Do you have a grandparent still living? Put your hand down if you don't. If you have a grandparent still living, keep your hand up. Do you have a great-grandparent still living? A few. Do you have a great-great-grandparent still living? Why did all the hands go down? Because generations eventually, what? They pass away because of time. Generations pass away. We are bound by time. We can't stop it. We can't stop generations from passing away. But just think about time for a minute. So think about this. Time implies potential change and succession, okay? So just let's think about this. We as humans, we see potential as positive. When we talk about potential, we talk about it in a positive way. Oh, that young man, that young woman, they have so much potential. So what are we saying when we say that? They might be good at this now, but over time and practice and work, they could become great. That's potential. But what is required for that potential to become a reality? Tell me. Time. Time. It takes time for potential to turn into reality. Potential can turn into reality over time. We as humans change, right? Do we change? We change in a lot of different ways. Why do we change? Because of time. Now, let me give you an example. A couple weekends ago, some good friends of ours from Kansas visited us. They were going up to the UP and they were coming back. They visited us, and we hadn't seen their kids in several years. And their kids were, a little younger, and it was like their oldest is going to be a senior in high school. And I was just like, what happened to him? He was like this. What happened? He grew. He changed. He's a young man. How did that happen? Because of the passing of time. Time implies change. Now, some of us, we're not in the peak of our lives physically, and so we see this decrease, right? We're finding ourselves more forgetful. We're physically weaker. We're more vulnerable because that change is a result of time. But hopefully, as we grow older, we grow wiser. So that's a good change, right? But change happens because of time. We are bound by time, and time implies change. Here's the third thing. We as humans are bound to succession. Succession. So let me give you an example. You might get in your car, go to work tomorrow morning. You get in your car, you go to work, and you risk the road where you might get stopped by a train. And then, of course, right when you get there, ding, 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 ding. Oh, I just got in. How long is this train going to be? And it's one of those long ones. And you're sitting there, and you're looking at the clock because you have to be at work. And the longer you wait, as minutes pass, your stress level goes up. Why? Why is it so stressful? Because of the passing of time, because time is succession. It is consistent. It is constant. And because of those passing minutes now, because of that train and how long it is, you're going to be late. We can't pause time, can we? Can we stop it? No. Time is succession. That's how it works. We cannot make time stop. We can't make it speed up. And we certainly can't go back in time unless we have a DeLorean and 1.21 gigawatts of electricity. No, that's fictitious, by the way. We can't go back. We can't go back in time. Why? Because time is succession. It always is moving forward. We can't go back. We can't go forward. So just think about that with time. And this is the world we live in. This is what we're bound to as human beings. But look at verse 1 again. The Lord has been, what does it say? Our refuge in every generation. Generations come and go, but the Lord stays the same. He has been our refuge, the same refuge that our great-great-great-great-grandparents had in the Lord, he is now. And the same refuge he is now, he will be in future generations. That is God. God doesn't change because God is not bound by time. Think about this. When we talked about humans, we see potential, right, in ourselves. God doesn't have potential. He cannot have potential because there is no way he can grow or improve upon who he has always been. God doesn't have potential. He doesn't grow. He doesn't get better. He is the greatest, and he always has been. God does not change like we do. We change constantly. God doesn't change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord declares this. He says, here's very simple. I, the Lord, do not change. Well, that's pretty simple, right? I, the Lord, do not change. He does not change. In Hebrews 13:8, we see God the Son, Jesus, does not change. Look at Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and, what does it say? Forever. So clear. God does not change. Here's why. Because God is eternal. God is eternal. Finally, God is not bound to time's succession as we are. He sees all of time in one instance. Catherine Rogers says this, all of time is immediately present to God. Just think about that. All of time is immediately present to God. The early church father, Aquinas, said this, God sees all things together and not successively. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord declares this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. How do we know? Because God is not bound by time. He is eternal. God is eternal. And that's good. That's good news. This is why he can be our refuge in every generation, because he doesn't change. He's not bound to time. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 90. Verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. So think about this. Before the mountains were, I like the language here in Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, before God created the mountains, the seas, the world itself, God is. That's what he told Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember, he says, who should I say is sending me? And what did God say? You should say, I am. Is sending you. That is such a powerful statement of God's eternal nature. I am. I am who I am. The God of the universe stands outside of time. He is not bound by it. Yet, God works in time. He works in our time. Wayne Grudem defines God's eternal nature. Here's what he says. God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being. And he sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. A.W. Tozer says this, when time words occur in scriptures, they refer to our time, not to God's time. He has already lived all our tomorrows as he has lived our yesterdays. So let me give you an example, or this is a very imperfect illustration of how God sees all time at once. So we just recently got a drone here at church, so it's pretty exciting for a few of us. So we got this drone, and you could take really cool video with it, right? And just think about a drone. You can send it up really high. Think about a parade. Say there's a parade lining up on the streets, and they're about to go down Main Street in Fond du Lac, and you've got the drone up 300 feet in the sky. Can the drone see the entire parade at once? Yeah, probably. Depends on how long the parade is, but let's say it can. So in that sense, the drone is outside of this succession. There is no succession in the parade. It's all there. It's all at once. But this is an imperfect illustration because God is actually better. The problem with this illustration of the drone or the operator of the drone is that the operator doesn't know what will happen during the parade as it goes forward. God's perspective as being outside of time is not simply observatory. He is omniscient. We've talked about this summer. He knows all things. He knows what will happen during the parade. And furthermore, he is sovereign. He is active in the parade. He is also omnipotent. He can do anything about the parade. God is eternal, and his eternal nature is also tied to all of his attributes. So his eternality is an omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient eternality. So, you got it? Understand? You got it all figured out? Me neither. Big God, small me, right? That's how great God is. We can't even fully wrap our minds around his greatness. So what do we learn about God? God is eternal, but in contrast, let's look at ourselves. We are temporary. We are temporary. So we'll look at a couple sections here of Psalm 90. Let's start at verse 3. You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. So how did God create the first man? How did God create Adam in the Garden of Eden? From the ground, from the dust. In Genesis 3, the Lord says to the man, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Dust is pretty frail, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to blow away. We can all take a little pile of dust and it just blows away. It's so frail. It can do nothing against us. That's us. That's mankind. That's people. But God, in contrast, God is not frail. God is eternal. And we see this contrast in verse 4. Look at verse 4. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. So in God's sight, 1,000 years are like what? Saturday. Maybe even better. A few hours last night before midnight. 1,000 years is like 10 p.m. to midnight to God. It's nothing. Just think about 1,000 years to us. What were we up to in the year 1023? None of us were here. I mean, what was life like then? We can't even imagine it. That was 1,000 years ago, like the ancient history. We can't even picture it. And to God, it's like a few hours. It's like yesterday. Like, that's nothing. Now, just so we understand, this is not, the biblical author is not, Moses here is not trying to give us a math equation. Okay? Okay, 1,000 years equals one day to God. No, it's an expression. It's a way to express that God is not bound by time. It's nothing to him. He stands outside of time. Now, we don't stand outside of time. We are bound to it. And we are so very temporary, aren't we? Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. You end their lives. This is human beings. You end their lives. They sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning, it sprouts and grows. By evening, it withers and dries up. That's your life. That's my life. We're like grass that grows in the morning. Let's just think about it in the morning. A little baby grass popping out of the soil. This baby grass, but it's a dry day. And by evening, that baby grass is shriveled. It's gone. That's our life. That's the length of our life. We are so temporary. Skip ahead to verse 9. Look at verse 9. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Okay, let's just do an experiment here. Everyone, take a deep breath and sigh all at once on the count of three. One, two, three. Your life is over. That was your life. Temporary. That's all of us. We are temporary. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them, these years, are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Now, I really wanted to do an illustration. I wrestled over it and I wanted to do it, but it just is too hard to pull off. So I'll tell you what I had in mind. All right. So I wanted to take a big piece of paper and tape it to the wall over here at the end of the auditorium, and then tape and bring one long piece of paper and tie it and put it up over here. Okay. So we have this. Just imagine it. Okay. Can we pretend? So just imagine this super long piece of paper, but it touches both walls. But I wanted you to think it actually extends beyond these walls to the ends of the earth and beyond to the universe. Okay. That's our timeline. And if we had this long piece of paper, I would draw a line that would be here. This is when God existed infinitely before this. And I wanted to draw a line and say creation. Okay? So here's creation, and here's the line. And then I wanted to take a little pen and put a dot. That's your life. God's eternal nature. He is eternal past. He is eternal future. And our whole life on this earth is dot on the timeline. Barely. Maybe a pin. Just put a little pinprick. That's my whole life. But we don't think that way, do we? We think our lives are long. And I've got all these years. We make these plans. I've got all these years ahead of me. I've got all these things I'm going to do. Like, my life is so significant. No, it's not that long. It's not that long. We think our lives are really something sometimes. But James puts us in our place. James 4:14. Look at this. This is what James says. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So just compared to eternity, the eternity of God, we are a mist that appears, and then we're gone. So I got this little spray bottle. Okay, you want to see your life? It's over. Okay, I'm going to give another one of you. This is your life. Okay, that's it. That's our life. That's three lives. Our life is a mist. We've got to get the right perspective here. Our life is so temporary compared to the eternity of God. So what should we do? How should we live? Verse 12 offers us wisdom in response to this truth. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. That's what we need to do. God, teach us to number our days carefully. May we not waste what you've given to us. Will we number our days? Will we make our days count for God's glory? We don't have much time, folks. We don't. Ephesians 5 urges us in this way. Pay careful attention there, then, to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So what are you doing to number your days? What are you doing to pay attention, to live as wise, making the most of the time God has given you? Listen, we have such a short time to make disciples. We have just a short time to share the gospel with the lost and to give ourselves to the work of God's ministry. Our lives are short. Let's make them count for God's glory. That's the challenge. So first truth we need to know is that we are frail. We are frail. Second truth, we are sinful. We are sinful. Look back at verses 7 and 8. Let's just look at these two verses. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So not only are we frail, we are sinful. And that's a problem because God is a God of perfect righteousness, and he is a God who will bring wrath on those who have sinned. Verse 7, we see that. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Verse 8 makes that really clear. Our sins, our iniquities are laid bare before the all-knowing God. We might think, you know what? We might think our sins are secret. No one knows. But we're wrong. All our sins have been seen. God sees it all in his presence. Romans 3 is clear that all of us have sinned. Not one of us is sinless. Look at the text, Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have a big problem, don't we? We are frail and we are sinful. And God is eternal. He is righteous. He is holy. But there is good news. See, ready for the good news? Here's the good news. And this is the second part of the message. We can enjoy the eternal God. We can enjoy the eternal God. How? First, through salvation in Christ. Through salvation in Christ. We are frail. We are sinful. We are temporary. So how can we receive this salvation? Here it is. By grace. That's unmerited favor, through faith in Jesus. Now, I want us to see this. Since Jesus is fully God, he too is eternal. Jesus is actually the eternal priest. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And you say, Melchizedek who? Melchizedek what? If you don't know about this, Melchizedek is a priest who shows up on the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 14. He actually blesses Abraham. So this is way back in history, right? Genesis 14. He is a priest whose origin and family are unknown. We don't know because we don't see it. It isn't shown to us. Melchizedek, then, after blessing Abraham, he kind of disappears from the pages of Scripture as if he never died. We don't get a genealogy for him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know when he died. And that's very unlike the other people in that time. We get data. We get information. We don't get much information about Melchizedek, but that's intentional because, of course, he died. But this priest, Melchizedek, he is a priest king known as the King of Righteousness. Melchizedek is a signpost. He's a pointer to the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, who is Jesus. You know, you can read about this in Hebrews chapter 7. It unpacks all of this. But here's the point. Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, and therefore he is our great and eternal high priest. And he forever intercedes for us as priests would do. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. So we're going to read these verses. Hebrews 7, 24 through 27. Here it is. Because Jesus remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. He did this once and for all time when he offered himself. So that's the significance of Jesus. God is eternal. We've seen this. God is eternal. Jesus, as fully God, is eternal as well. He is the eternal high priest who offered himself on the cross once and for all to save us, to save sinners. Jesus died in our place. He took our penalty, the penalty we deserved. He took our penalty in full. He bore God's wrath for our sins so we wouldn't have to face God's wrath. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we cannot save ourselves by good works, by doing our best, by tradition, by sincerity. No, we can't save ourselves in that way. Remember, we are all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We cannot get to God on our own, so Jesus came to us. Jesus never sinned, and he died in our place, trading places with us so we could be forgiven. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Have you responded to this good news? This is the most important decision you will ever make. I want to encourage you, if you've never turned to Christ before in faith, you've never made this personal, turn to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sin and yourself and believe alone on Jesus. And when you do, you'll be saved and you can enjoy eternity with God. This is the first way we can enjoy the eternal God, is through salvation in Christ. Second, we can enjoy his eternal presence. His eternal presence. So we have this problem as people, human beings. We think that our greatest pleasure will come through doing what our sinful flesh desires, our old self. We chase temporary pleasures rather than the eternally satisfying God. You know, I was driving around recently in town here, and I just saw this bumper sticker. I was at a stoplight. I saw this bumper sticker, and I couldn't help but take a picture of it. Escape to sin. I don't know what that means fully. I think I know what it means. And if you own that truck, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But, like, I've never seen that bumper sticker before. Escape to sin? What? I mean, it's not hiding it. This is what people do. I'm feeling bad, so I'm gonna drink. I'm going to drink to excess. I'm going to get drunk. Escape. I need an escape. I'm feeling bad, so I'm gonna get high. I just need that to feel better. I gotta escape. I'll sleep around. Escape to sin. These destructive behaviors, you know, they may seem fun. They are an escape. That's not untrue. But those good feelings will not last because we're bound to succession, right? There will be an end. And we'll face terrible consequences for those choices, for those sins that we escape to. There's a price to pay for indulging the lusts of the flesh. So if escaping to sin isn't the answer, how can we find lasting pleasure? We find it in our eternal God. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence," look at this, "in your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are," what does it say? Help me out here. Temporary pleasures? No, eternal pleasures. That's the answer. That's what we want. That's what we crave as human beings. We want pleasures that never end because the things of this world end. They don't last. At God's right hand are eternal pleasures. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Because everything we enjoy in this life, the temporary things of this world, even good things, do not satisfy us for one of two reasons. One, it's just short-lived, right? Short-lived, doesn't last. Number two, it doesn't really satisfy us the way we thought it would. Have you ever wanted something really, really badly, whether it's like some techie thing or a new whatever, fill in the blank, new house, new truck, that doesn't say escape to sin, new truck, whatever it is, right? We want the this new thing, and we think that's going to really, you know what, once I have this, I'll have everything I could ever want, right? And then we realize, oh, I have it, I got it, but it doesn't satisfy me. So the things of this world, the temporary pleasures of this life, they don't last, and they don't satisfy us the way we thought they would. We can even think about good things, like, well, maybe it's your family. You enjoy your family. Maybe you like to flip through an old photo book, and you just think about those old times. There's something sweet about that, and you wish you could go back. You wish you could have those times again, or you're looking through your phone, and you're seeing these pictures, like, oh, man, that was such a good trip. That was such a good time with those friends. That was such a good time with that family. Oh, I wish I could go back, but we can't because it's temporary. And we're bound to succession. We're bound to time. Earthly pleasures do not last because we are bound to time. And like they say, all good things must come to an end. I hated hearing that when I was a kid. But it's true. All good things must come to an end unless that good thing is God. God never comes to an end. In his presence is abundant joy. At his right hand are eternal pleasures. Here's what Matthew Barrett says. He says, since God is an eternal being, enjoyment of God will never cease. Since he is an infinitely beautiful, majestic, and glorious being, enjoyment of God will prove more than we could ever take in. People might say, maybe you've heard this, people might say, oh, I don't know, eternity in heaven with God sounds kind of boring. No, it's not going to be boring. Why? Because God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his power, his goodness, just to name a few, are infinite attributes. It will take an eternity to enjoy him because God is eternal. You see? We can never take it all in, ever. We will live forever. If you are in Christ, you will live forever with God, and you will never find an end to that enjoyment. It will never end. And it is true satisfaction, true joy. Here's what, I'll say one other quote from Barrett. He says this, the happiness of eternity will be as if it has always, as if it is always present, because the eternal God we enjoy does not change, and the dispensing of his glory never wanes. God is a fountain, not a glass. So I got this glass of water. How long is this going to last me? Not very long. Like at some point, it's going to come to an end, right? At some point, I will run out. God's not like that. God is an eternal fountain. That's why the psalmist declares in Psalm 42, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. Jesus picks up on this theme when he is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember what he says in John chapter 4? He says, everyone who drinks from this water, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty again. This is spiritual water to fill the soul. And he says, in fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. So Jesus is not a glass. He is a spring, an everlasting fountain. Life in Christ, listen, if you're still on the fence about this, life in Christ is fully satisfying and lasts forever. Eternal pleasures are found only in the eternal God. The God who loves you with an everlasting love. The God who sent the eternal Son to die for your sins. The God who promises eternal life in Christ. He is the God who fills us, satisfies us, not for a little while, but forever. God is eternal. Praise his name. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time today to consider who